We're grateful for all that are here, and we're going to talk about a subject that I believe is important and one that sometimes I neglect and I need to think about more, and that is, who are the poor and what's it like to be poor? We could look at definitions, and we could look at statistics, and we could look at how poverty is defined by the government or by dictionary or by certain standards, but the idea is that it is those who are lacking. We're talking about material poverty. We're not going to talk about spiritual poverty in this particular lesson, but it's material poverty and what we as Christians need to be thinking about. Those who are destitute, those who are needy, disadvantaged, deprived, could be starving, empty-handed. Those who are broke, those who are unable to make ends meet. The Bible talks about this, and I want to look at first at the Old Testament before we get to what Jesus said about poverty. But in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord knew that there would be always be poverty in the land. Through verses 1 through 11 of Deuteronomy 15, he talks about the poor, and he says, don't harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Open your hand to him and lend what is sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Now, God, in his wisdom, had devised a plan for Israel that every 7 years there would be a release. In other words, you get to start over again. It'd be, in a sense, it's kind of like bankruptcy in one sense, but all the debt would be forgiven, and they would have an opportunity to go back to their lands and starve because situations occurred then just like they do now. Poor health might keep someone from working, and they might fall into poverty. Famines would come in certain parts of the land, and people would not have things to eat. And so the Lord said, and I want to look at verse 11 there, he says, for there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 15, he says there concerning... Verse 14 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one who is a sojourner, who is in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So there was teaching in the Old Testament for Israelites. And then Jesus, in the New Testament, in the situation that's talked about there, in the case of Mark, this was the idea that the woman had brought this expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' body. And the disciples said, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. So he reminded them of that. And he said, whenever you wish, you may do them good. But you don't have me with you always. And this woman has done a good thing. This is Mary he's talking about, who anointed him. And because of that, saying that Jesus said, you have the poor with you always, it's a fact. Just like so many other facts are found in the Bible. And then we are confronted with the reality of this. And what do we do? Whether we are poor or whether we have... material enough to sustain us and can help the poor. We've already looked at the Old Testament passages. Job would talk about how he treated the poor and just a few examples of that. He gives the complete defense in chapter 31, but verse 29 and 11 and 12, he said, when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. Now, obviously, Job was a wealthy man. We know that before he lost everything, he was one of the wealthiest men in the whole world at that time. And he would continue to say in his defense, I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. So he was concerned about the plight of strangers as well as others. father to the needy. What does that mean? Well, they mean he took on the role, it seems, of a father to those who were needy and provided and assisted them when he could. Job 30, verse 25, did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? Again, this was a compassionate man, a sympathetic man, an upright man, a godly man. The transgressions of Israel were numerous. He lists three and he says even four here in Amos. But part of what they were doing was how they treated the poor. He said they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So you're not worth very much in the eyes of certain people. And this is the idea of slavery, putting a dollar value on a human being. They sell the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the ground. In other words, they walk right over you. If ever had anybody walk over you or believe they had the right to just walk over you and do what they pleased? He said that's how it was in the case of Amos' day for Israel. You remember the story of Ruth? She gleaned the fields of Boaz because she and Naomi were poor. They had very little. And she would follow after the reapers and gather what they did not pick up. And that tradition was throughout the Old Testament. Is one of God's ways that the poor would be provided for when the harvest was coming in, that they would leave behind a certain amount for the poor. Poor people can be very wise and very intelligent, but notice what Solomon said. He said the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. There's a bias. There's a prejudice against him or her when they speak because of their poverty. We don't listen to them as the same words could be said by somebody else. And we think, oh, that's the most wonderful words we ever heard. But there is a bias that he said is directed toward them. In the New Testament, let's look at just a few of the examples of those who were poor. The woman who had the issue of blood. She'd had it for 12 years. And notice what it said there in Luke that she spent all her livelihood on physicians. Well, what does that mean? That means that all of her means of support went toward trying to find a cure. She was poor. Her livelihood had been spent, and there had been no cure, no results. But then she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she is healed. And Jesus talks about that, and she understands that's where the power was in Christ, that he healed her. The poor widow that we talk about, who put in all of her livelihood, her two mites. Again, it was her means of support. And the Lord said she put in more than all the rich people who put in out of their abundance. She put in out of her poverty. She is one of the more famous poor people in the New Testament. There's a couple more that come to mind. The most famous probably was Lazarus. Let's just spend a moment looking at Lazarus' condition. In Luke chapter 16, two men. There was a rich man, verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This condition of Lazarus is probably as much detail as we have of any of the poor in the New Testament, of his physical circumstances and the contrast between two men. God is the maker of all men, both rich and poor. We know that. The Bible teaches that. And yet they are in such close proximity. Yet there is such a vast gap between them. Although they probably could see each other and acknowledge each other, yet their lives were so different. And whereas the rich man, you know, was not deprived of anything materially that you could have, the poor man had absolutely nothing. And what his desire was to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And his medical care was given him by the dogs who came and licked his sores. You won't find too many more examples of utter poverty than this. Some of you remember this. I remember it as a boy, you know, in Mount Sterling, where we would have beggars on the street. And oftentimes they would be the man that I remember who played the guitar or banjo, who sat up there on the corner of Maysville and Maine, and he was blind and he would sing. And when he would do that, people would stop by, and occasionally they'd put a coin in his, he had a little cup for coin. And that is one of those examples that I remember as a boy of someone who was desperate and destitute. And he, some of you may have known who he was personally. He lived in this area, no doubt. But that's what he did to partly support himself, because he had, I guess, no other livelihood that I knew of or didn't know about. In Acts chapter 6, we're told in Jerusalem that there was a daily distribution for the widows, both the Hebrew widows and the Hellenistic widows, or the Hellenist widows. Now, the Hebrew widows were those of the local Jews, and the Hellenists were those who had traveled from a far distance. They were Jews, but they were strangers to those people, and they got neglected. And they pointed this out, and this is where the apostle said, you know, we need to serve. You know, waiting on tables is an honorable thing to do, obviously, but we need to spread and teach the word of God. So they appointed those seven men that are talked about in Acts chapter 6 to see that that matter was taken care of. In James chapter 2 and verse 2, he talks about the fact that it is a sin to have a respect of persons. Because he talked about two individuals that come into your assembly. One of them would be a rich man who was dressed very well and had gold on, and he was just a fine, you know, seemed probably upstanding citizen in the community that was well enough to support, you know, a lifestyle that allowed him to live as he did. And then here comes a poor man with filthy clothes, and he says, well, you know, you give one man a seat of honor and you say to the other man, sit at my footstool, or we might in modern day times say, well, you just sit in the back. You know, you just sit way back there, and you know. But you rich man, you come up front here, and we want to see you and talk to you and see what you can do. But poor man. Well, look there. If you do look in James with me there at that particular passage of Scripture, it does talk about the idea that the shabby, I have shabby clothing. Some of you have filthy clothing in your translations there. The one has the gold ring and the fine clothing. And you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit in a good place. And to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. And you make distinctions. Now, these distinctions are physical, obviously. They're outward appearances. Jesus always said, do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment, or try to judge as I do. Look, try to find out about the situations. And he said, you know, God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They have just as much right to the kingdom as anybody else. As anybody else. And he said, you need to remember that. And don't dishonor them. Because I honor them, God says, as my children, if they are faithful to me. If they are rich in faith. Christians were urged to assist those who were needy. If you want to look in the book of Galatians there in chapter 2, some of the final instructions that Paul and Barnabas received when they would go out to the Gentiles, they were asked by James and Cephas and John to remember the poor. And Paul said, that's the very thing I was eager to do. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, he said that we should, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, to everyone, and especially those who are the household of faith. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? James says very much the same thing. If you see this brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and you do not assist them, but just say to them, "Be go and be warmed and filled," then how can you profess to be the Christian that you say you are? Jesus said, if you have a feast, invite those who are poor and lame and halt and blind. He says, you'll be blessed. They can't reward you. They can't repay you. So his principles seem to be help those who cannot repay you on the earth. He said, but your reward will be in heaven. That's where you'll be repaid. I'm moving a little bit quicker than I normally do, but in our own Mount Sterling Advocate, I had an article this week about the city. And his city, there is a coalition here that's been formed in Mount Sterling. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. Maybe some of you even serve on it. I'm not sure. But they're seeking to provide a housing center for transients, a transitional housing center. A homeless shelter, we might say, in other words. Right now, it says they're seeking to provide clothing needs and personal care bags. The goal is to open a soup kitchen in a local transitional housing center. Why do we need that? Why do you think we need that? Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. Sometimes we're slow to recognize that. We're just slow to recognize it. Until it's pointed out to us, or until we come into contact with those who are in this very situation. What's it like to be poor? I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because these are responses from 2005, right about the time that Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans. It's hard to believe it's been that long ago, 2005. But I copied some of these, and I think that as I read them, I think that they will probably help us or help me to understand what it's like to be poor. So I'm just going to read a few. Being poor is hoping that the toothache goes away. Being poor is knowing your kid goes to his friends' houses but never has friends come over to your house. Being poor is going to the restroom before you get to the school lunch line so your friends will be ahead of you and won't hear you say, "I get free lunch," when they see the cashier. Being poor is off-brand toys. Being poor is a heater in only one room in your house. Being poor is hoping your kids don't have a growth spurt. Being poor is Goodwill underwear. Being poor is feeding the glued soles tear off your supermarket shoes when you run around the playground. Being poor is thinking $8 an hour is a really good deal. Being poor is relying on people who don't care about you. Being poor is finding the letter your mother wrote to your father begging him for the child support. Being poor is a bathtub you have to empty into the toilet. Being poor is stopping the car to take a lamp from a stranger's trash. Being poor is people angry at you for just walking around the mall. Being poor is not taking the job because you can't have someone you trust to watch your kids. Being poor is not talking to that girl just because she'll probably just laugh at your clothes. Being poor is hoping you'll be invited for dinner. Being poor is your kid's teacher assuming you don't have any books in your home. Being poor is people surprised to discover you're not actually stupid. Being poor is people surprised to discover you're not actually lazy. Being poor is a 6-hour wait in an emergency room with a sick child asleep in your lap. Being poor is never buying anything someone else hasn't bought first. Being poor is getting tired of people wanting you to be grateful for what they do for you. Being poor is knowing you'll be judged. Being poor is a box of crayons and a $1 coloring book from the community center Santa. Being poor is deciding it's all right to base a relationship on shelter. Being poor is feeling helpless when your child makes the same mistakes you did and won't listen to you beg them against doing so. Being poor is making sure you don't spill on the couch just in case you have to give it back before the lease is up. Being poor is a $200 payday advance or paycheck advance from a company that takes $250 when the paycheck comes in. Being poor is knowing where the shelter is. Being poor is people who have never been poor wondering why you chose to be poor. Being poor is knowing how hard it is to stop being poor. Being poor is seeing how few options you have. Being poor is people wondering why you don't leave. Just a few more. Being poor is staying with a man who beats your kids because you can't afford to keep them out of foster care without his salary. Being poor means that decisions like Being poor means making decisions like is stealing food a sin outside of an ethics class. In other words, it's a real life situation. Being poor is realizing that heating and eating will probably be mutually exclusive this month. In other words, you can't do both. Being poor is when you find your landlord has tied a $20 bill to your steering wheel out of pity. Being poor is learning to live with condemned quality housing because coming up with the first and last month's rent plus utility deposits you need to move is a pipe dream. Being poor is discovering that letter from Duke University naming you as one of 3 advanced students in your class invited to test out of high school early into their scholarship program is just so much fire starter because the $300 it's cost to take the test might as well be $3 million. Being poor is understanding that the lowest, poorest, starvingest time of the month for anyone on public assistance is exactly when Katrina hit. And that was September 3rd, 2005. Being poor is taking a cash advance from the credit card to pay the credit card minimum bill. Being poor is trying to decide which one of the two of you will eat today, the one of you who is pregnant or the one of you who can work. Being poor is stealing wood from the Walmart parking lot because it's cold and you don't have any money to buy any wood. Being poor is that sick, dreadful feeling in your stomach of your stomach dropping out when the phone rings because you know it's a bill collector and you know you'll pick it up anyway on that 1 in a million chance someone wants to hire you. There's quite a few. Being poor means looking at life in such a different way than most people that can't imagine. Being poor means saving the plastic containers and jars from yogurt and spaghetti sauce so you can take milk with you to school in your lunch after they lower the income limit, after they lowered the income limit for free lunches, and your mom makes $3 more than the income limit. Being poor is knowing that commodity cheese tastes like heaven on an empty stomach. Being poor is catching a beating because you fell through the rotting floor of the bedroom in your trailer. Your brother is already sick, and even with the board nailed over the hole, it lets cold air come into the house. Being poor is getting your school clothes from the trunk of the community outreach car and hope it fits better than last year's did. Being poor makes you appreciate everything you've earned. Being poor is looking back and wondering how you survived. Being poor means you're swallowing your pride and walking into the food stamp office because you don't want your kids to go hungry, then sitting there smiling while some social worker humiliates you as she goes over your application. Being poor is a month of 28 spaghetti dinners, 2 invitations over to eat, and a day without food. Being poor is wondering what sort of fool would drop a penny on the ground and not pick it up. Being poor is getting up at 6:30 to walk to work because you don't have money for the bus. Being poor is not able to afford clothing at Goodwill. Being poor means dreading going to get the Christmas present from the fireman's charity because you'll end up on TV and everyone's school will find out. Being poor is wearing the same dress to school every day for 4 months, then getting new clothes from the church for Christmas and changing your clothes 3 times in 1 day just because you can. These are all real responses from people who know what that they've gone through this. Being poor means you aren't able to take that better job because the shift ends after the last bus runs and you don't feel safe walking 2 miles home after dark. Just one or two more. I think you get the point. I'm trying to get the point too. Being poor means you buy bread at the day-old store even though you know it's a whole lot older than a day old. Being poor means paying special poor taxes, parking tickets for the old car in disrepair on the street because you have no other place to put it, fines for the busted taillight or the expired license, fees for cashing the government check, and so on. I was cashing a government check for someone here, and you know they charge, bank charges $20 for a government check. It's just unbelievable some of the things that people have to put up with. Being poor means you get a 10% an hour, a 10 cent an hour raise, but then the bus fare increases to 25 cents, so they just cancel each other out. Being poor means watching your disabled child get worse and worse because you can't afford the therapies. Being poor means spending time with people, means avoiding spending time with people you care about because they always ask you, how are you doing? And you just get tired of answering. Being poor means you know exactly what everything costs to the penny. Those are just some of the things that I have read about. Read them, get a picture. The Bible said we brought nothing in this world. I think we all know that. And we all know the very same thing, that we take nothing out. He says with food and clothing, then we should be content. These are just a few passages that the Bible talks about because God knows there's inequities in this world. He understands that. Paul said, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew how to abase and how to abound. He said, I know that. Evidently, he lived both ways. Full and then totally dependent on God's grace and the charity of his fellow man or his fellow Christians. It just makes us aware that there is a stigma of poverty. And there are identifying marks of poverty. It affects one's outlook on life. I was trying to think today, how can a poor person make any plans in the future when they don't know where they're going to be sleeping that night or if they're going to have anything to eat? How can they plan their life out and what they're going to do and what their kids are going to do? How can they do that? We all need to rely on God. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, the Old Testament writer says, I don't want to be poor, lest I steal. But don't let me be rich either, lest I forget about God and think that I somehow acquired all this by myself. He said, give me what I need, what you see that I need, what is sufficient for me. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all, every one of them. I hope this will help us as individuals. And I hope it will help us if we as a body of believers have those among us that are in need, that we can assist them and encourage them. Jesus was the example of one who totally relied on his heavenly Father, didn't he? He truly did. And he said, you know, if you're rich in this world, then use your riches. Use them wisely. It's hard for you as a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he said. It's going to be hard because you're going to trust in those riches. But all of us have a spiritual poverty that only Christ meets. And that's the invitation to come to him who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They recognize the need for God. There's lots of needs in this world. And the greatest need that many of us have is that relationship with Christ. Because as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You turn into Psalm 717. Clark's going to lead that song. Appreciate the songs he's led today. I like the last two specifically. We don't sing them that often. Vision, be thou my vision. And then number 7, abide with me. Because these pretty much sum up how we should be looking to the Lord for our vision and his plan for our lives, his plan of salvation. Jesus coming and bearing our sins. Gospel preached, the response from a good and honest heart to repent their sins, confess their faith, desiring to have the sins washed away in baptism, and then starting life anew as a Christian. If you need to do that this morning, we'd encourage you as we stand and as we sing.